Well, there's a hymn written by a man who, through real experience, learned to lean and trust on the Word of God. And I pray that we'll do the same now as we turn to God's Word together. Old stories, but familiar problems. And one of the many difficulties that we face as believers is actually coming to terms with the fact that God wants to use each one of us, that He wants to work through each one of us. And one of the things that many of us find ourselves saying at some time or another is, God can't use me. And it's something that the devil, I think, really uses very effectively in the lives of Christian believers, convincing us through his lies, through his deceitful ways, God can't use me. Well, I hope to bring you some encouragement as we consider that section of God's Word that was speaking about Gideon. Those of you that know the story of Gideon will know that God did, in the most remarkable way, use that man. And he did indeed save Israel through the hand of Gideon. If you're not familiar with the story, then I'd encourage you sometime today. Continue reading. Go into Judges chapter 7. Read it through. It'll take you about 5 minutes. And just marvel at the hand of God at work in that young man. That's our theme this morning. God can't use me. In the late 1960s, there was a research chemist in America by the name of Spencer Silver. Spencer Silver. You have to be American with a name like that. Spencer Silver. And one evening, he was lying in bed, very troubled, wondering what would happen if he mixed an unusual amount of monomer into a polymer-based adhesive. Research chemists live very interesting lives. So he decided to find out. And in work, he started carrying out some experiments as to what would happen if he mixed an unusual amount of monomer into a polymer-based adhesive. And eventually, he actually came up with something that he thought his bosses would be really pleased with. And he discovered that he had made an adhesive that he could apply to a piece of paper. And he could leave it to dry. But then that adhesive would stick that piece of paper to another piece of paper, but you could peel it off again. And the adhesive would remain very firmly stuck to the first piece of paper, but it would come away cleanly from the second one without worrying the paper at all. It didn't make any rip or tear, didn't leave any mark on it, didn't leave any trace of adhesive on it. Wonderful, he thought. Well, he went and told his bosses about this, and they were completely unimpressed. You've made a glue that doesn't stick properly. Well, Spencer Silver was convinced he was onto something here, but he couldn't quite work out what it was or how he could use it. Until one day, he was helped by one of his colleagues at work, a man by the name of Arthur Fry. Arthur used to sing in the church choir every Sunday. And being in the choir meant that they would have several hymn books, they sang quite a lot of different pieces, and he'd have all kinds of bits of paper stuck in his hymn books. And he was always frustrated because bits would fall out and he'd end up having to pick them all up off the floor at the end of the service. And he was talking to Spencer one day, and Spencer was telling him about this wonderful new glue that he'd made. And Arthur thought, I think I can use that. And so he tried it. And Arthur, using Spencer's glue, made for himself some little bookmarks with the glue attached. And he could put his bookmark in his hymn book and it wouldn't fall out. Brilliant. And at the end of the service, he could peel the bookmark off the hymn book, and he discovered he could actually use it again. Fantastic. Well, Arthur started talking about this around the office at work. And colleagues said, well, could you make me a few? And they all thought they were brilliant too. And eventually, the whole office, everyone was using Arthur and Spencer's reusable bookmarks. Well, Spencer went back to his bosses again. He worked for a big multinational corporation, 3M. And they started to listen. And within a year or two, post-it notes had been born. But you see, the senior executives thought that what he'd made was of no use. Spencer thought it might be useful, but he couldn't see how. Now, it seems to me that many Christians think that God looks down at them, and he thinks of them, they're no use. Or many Christians would like to think that they could be of use, but they can't see how. And whichever way they do it, they come to the conclusion, God can't use me. Well, I want to encourage you to look at this great story of Gideon again. Maybe it's a very familiar story to you. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's quite new to you. Let's look at it together and consider this problem. God can't use me. I want you to look first of all with me at how Gideon is called, verses 11 to 16. We find Gideon, we're introduced to him, threshing wheat in a wine press in verse 11. Now, why is Gideon in the wine press threshing the wheat? Well, a couple of verses at the beginning of the chapter that we didn't read will give us the answer. Verse 3 of the chapter. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, in other words, sown their wheat and their grains in the fields, Midianites would come up, also Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. They would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. They and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Gideon is hiding away in the winepress, threshing the wheat down there, so that the Midianites have no idea what he's doing, so that he can protect himself and provide for his family. And it's while he's doing that that this angel of the Lord appears. Now, in your version of the Bible, the phrase, the angel of the Lord, may, like in my Bible, have a capital A and a capital L, the angel of the Lord. Now, why does it appear like that? Why is it printed like that in our Bibles? Well, I want you to look down at verse 14. Because verse 14 is talking about the angel that's appeared to Gideon, but says of the angel, then the Lord turned to him and said. And then in verse 16, speaking of the angel, which is speaking to Gideon, the Lord said to him, this is no ordinary angel. This is something that we've come across quite a bit recently in our various studies. Here in the Old Testament is God himself appearing to Gideon in the form of a man. This is no other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, you'll sometimes come across Christians who are a bit sceptical about this issue of the Lord Jesus appearing before people in a form that they can see and appearing in a way that he can hold a staff and that people can have a conversation with him. But this passage alone makes it very, very clear that here is one called the angel of the Lord who actually is God himself. We call it a theophany. When Jesus came in New Testament days, John's Gospel says the Word became flesh. He was born into the world as a human being. But here in Old Testament days, on a number of occasions, the Lord Jesus appears not having become flesh, but in the appearance of a man. And here he is, and Gideon is actually face to face with God himself. And later on, he realizes this too. And so this story is very relevant for us, because here, Gideon is face to face with the same Lord Jesus that you and I have to do with. Gideon is being called by the same Lord Jesus that called his disciples. And Gideon's being called by the same Lord Jesus who calls his sheep, and his sheep hear his voice and they know his voice and they respond to him. And so Gideon's experience is exactly the same as the experience that you and I have had in many ways. He's having to deal face to face with Christ, just like we do. And so it's very relevant. This experience that Gideon is having is not way beyond our experience. It's actually exactly the same. Now look at what Christ says to him in verse 12. The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Verse 14. Go in this might of yours, Gideon. You shall save Israel. Verse 16, surely I will be with you and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Now, is God being sarcastic with Gideon here when he calls him a mighty man of valor? Or is God being deadly serious? Valor. Most of you will know that the very top military medal that any man or woman in the armed forces in this country can receive is the Victoria Cross. That is the ultimate accolade and acknowledgement of an act of bravery. And usually, men and women are given that award if they have done something which is deemed to be completely selfless and has actually laid down their own life while seeking to do something on behalf of their comrades. And if you're given a Victoria Cross, it's not much to look at. But it means the world to them. There's just two words on a Victoria Cross. For valor. That's all it says. For valor. It's an old-fashioned word. But it's packed with meaning. For valor. And Gideon is described by the Lord as a mighty man of valor. And Gideon is completely perplexed. Me? You're talking about me like this? God can't use me like that. Look at Gideon's response. In verse 13, he complains about the state that everything's in. And he blames God for having deserted Israel. But look at verse 1 of the chapter. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And Gideon and the whole of Israel are suffering for the consequences of their sin. But their suffering, please note, their suffering is controlled and ordered by the Lord, and their suffering is limited by the Lord. 7 years, but 7 years only. And sometimes God has to chastise us because of our sinfulness, but that doesn't mean he's forsaken us, and it doesn't mean he's just abandoned us to whatever might happen. It's always under his control. It's always within his power. And it's always within the limits that he prescribes. But Gideon blames God for deserting him. And then here we go, verse 15. God, you are speaking to the weakest man in the weakest family for miles around. What on earth are you doing here? God, I can think of dozens of people who would be better suited for this task than I am. Lord, why on earth would you visit even this house, let alone this member of this household? What on earth are you thinking, Lord, choosing me for a task like this? You can't use me. Maybe you're someone and you struggle with the same kind of things. You know that the Bible calls every believer to work and to service. You're a slave of Christ as a Christian believer. And your work of service is directly to God, first of all, but it's also to and within the church, and also, to a degree, to those outside as well, in works of kindness and demonstrating God's grace and love, being a good witness and ambassador. But maybe it seems to you that, like Gideon feels, maybe you feel, oh, I'm in a really poor position here to be doing this, Lord. Maybe you feel as though you're in a very unhappy and unsuitable place. Maybe you feel there's nothing really worth working for because of the way your heart is. And so you don't get involved as you know you should. Sometimes an entire church can feel like that. Sometimes it's just a few within the church. Well, Gideon's initial response was to blame it all on God, forgetting that actually there was sin that needed to be repented of. Maybe if you're struggling, how can God use me? God, you've got the wrong person here. Maybe there's some sin that needs to be repented of in your life. Now, when we talk about sin that needs to be repented of, I guess, first of all, we tend to think about some worldly lust or pleasure that we haven't given up as a Christian should. But the danger is maybe that's all we think of. When we talk about sin that needs to be repented of, maybe that's the only way we think. Well, there's something that I'm still doing that I shouldn't be doing as a Christian. I need to get rid of it. But there's all kinds of other things it could be, you know. Maybe you're harboring a wrong attitude. Maybe you have a judgmental spirit. Maybe there is within you a refusal to forgive a wrong that's been done to you. Maybe you're just lazy and complacent. Maybe you hear what God's word is saying, but you just refuse to bend to it. You just refuse to yield to what you know the word of God is saying. Maybe there is some sin that you need to repent of, that is holding you and trapping you in this, God can't use me. Or perhaps you just feel useless and weak and fearful. You feel, you look around at others in the church and you think, I could never be like that. I could never be like him. I can never be like her. They operate at a different level to me. I'll never get there. And it just fills you with fear. And the result of that is you end up standing back and doing nothing. God can't use me. I can never do that. That's just how Gideon felt when God first visited him. And you know what God was thinking? When Gideon poured out, God, you can't use me. I'm so weak. I'm useless. God said to Gideon, that's great, because that's exactly where you need to be. That's exactly where you need to be. You see, God had seen certain things in Gideon. We've seen them as well on the page of Scripture, although you might not have actually spotted them. For example, Gideon's household had servants. We read that in verse 27. A household full of servants, but he was threshing the wheat. He was providing for his family in the face of great danger. He'd taken it upon himself to do it. He was prepared to do a servant's work. He was prepared to put his own life on the line in the face of the Midianites to provide for his family. See, Gideon had a good heart. He had a servant's heart. He had a caring heart. Gideon had proved himself faithful in a very small, simple thing. And in the midst of idolatry, which even his father had embraced, because his father had idols that need to be torn down, Gideon acknowledges God as the God of Israel and as being far greater than the idols that they worship. He talks about that, doesn't he? In verse 13. Where are all the miracles that our fathers have told me about? Those magnificent things that you have done in the past. And he knows in his heart who this God is. And he knows he's far greater than all the idolatry that's taken over Israel. And you know that's all that God needs in him to begin to do his work. Someone who acknowledges his complete uselessness and weakness as he sees it. Yet someone who has a servant's heart. And someone who does actually know that God is the Lord. And that's all God needs to begin his work. Maybe one of the things that you need to address, if you're of this God can't use me spirit, maybe you need to address where your heart is and to truly acknowledge that he is Lord. And then from there, God will call you to whatever he will. But God can't use me because I don't have what it takes. But note two things that God says to Gideon. Number one, have I not sent you? Number two, I will be with you. But I don't have what it takes. No, you don't, but God does, and he's sent you, and he'll be with you. All that is needed for the task ahead, it might not be found in you, but it will be found in God. And he sent you, and he will be with you. And that's all that matters. And God calls Gideon. Who? Even me? Yes, even him. Then the second thing we see is Gideon's request, verses 17 to 24. If I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Now, on the face of it, this might seem a little bit presumptuous of Gideon. How dare he ask such a thing? Where's his faith? But look at what lies behind what Gideon is saying. That I might know that it is you who is talking to me. Here's a man who's grown up surrounded by false gods and idols. Just reassure me, Lord, that it is you. I do have faith in you. But just help me in my uncertainty and in my unbelief. And we see that God is very gracious with Gideon. God takes no offense at the request that Gideon makes. And he does provide for him the sign that Gideon seeks. At verse 22, Gideon realizes that he's been face to face with God. And it dawns on him, I should be a dead man, a sinner, in the face of God. But look at God's response to him in verse 23. Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. And you know, that's the very thing that Christ has secured for you. Peace with God, that you shall not die. I'm going to pause. I need to ask you, are you in the position that Gideon was in? And are you in the position that many people in this room are in this morning? Are you at peace with God? Assured that one day when you come face to face with Him, and you will be, you'll be before Him as your judge, that on that day you will not die. You can have that assurance through Christ. Just as Gideon received this assurance from the mouth of God, peace be with you, you shall not die, you can have that same assurance too through Christ. And you can live your life at peace with your Heavenly Father through Him. And you can know that physical death is not the end, and that eternal life and eternal glory is yours forever. And immediately Gideon worships God in the only way he knows how in the days in which he lived. He builds an altar to worship God. And we see from Gideon's reaction that his requesting a sign was not because he's a skeptic wanting to be proved right. He's just a weak believer who needs assurance. God's revelation to us has come to us gradually over thousands of years, and you only got to look at where the book of Judges appears in your Bible to realize that this comes very early in God's revelation to us. But we hold in our hands God's completed revelation, and God signed it off by the hand of John the Apostle in the book of Revelation right at the end. We don't need to ask for or expect a stunning miracle like fire from the end of a stick, because we have every assurance that we need in the Word of God, if we'll but take the time to look. And through prayer, by His Word, God can give us all the assurance that we're in need of. We do sometimes need that sense of confirmation and assurance that Gideon needed. And it's not a sin to be like that, because here's the proof of how God deals with Gideon when he felt that way. Lord, just make it clear to me that this is the right way, because I just want to do what you want for me. I want to do your will. I want to be walking faithfully and in obedience to you. Just make it clear to me that this is right. That's a good thing to pray. That's a good desire to have in your heart. And Gideon had that same desire. And God gives him His approval. Lord, I need you to provide this or to provide that if I'm to go that way. And he makes this sincere request to the Lord. Lord, I do believe, but Lord, just give me that assurance that I need. Maybe that's a prayer you need to pray. Lord, I do believe. You know I believe. You know I love you, as Peter said to Christ. Just grant me that assurance that I need in my heart. And we have from the Word of God the assurance that God indeed will hear that request. He'll hear that kind of prayer, and He will come, and He will give you that assurance that your heart's in need of. So ask Him. And then thirdly and finally, we see Gideon's progression. His progression. He makes progress. As God deals with him, as he makes himself available to the Lord, he makes progress. In verses 25 to 27, the first job that Gideon has to do that God gives him is to break down the altars. First of all, the ones that his own father has built, and then in the town, altars to Baal and to false idols, they all have to come down. And God asks Gideon to do a bigger thing that he'd done before, but not as big as he would be doing later. Do you notice that? God doesn't take Gideon in one massive giant stride. That's not to say God couldn't, but he doesn't. And you notice that the first thing that Gideon had to do was to establish a very firm spiritual base from which to proceed. tear down all the altars, re-establish the proper worship of the living God. And from threshing wheat hidden in a winepress, he's tearing down the altars hidden in the darkness. Because even now, although he's doing God's will, he's walking in obedience, he's still scared stiff and he does it at night so no one can see him. But he's making progress with God's help. And he had to begin with his own household. God can use you, but you have to have your own house in order. God can use you, but you need to begin with a firm spiritual foundation. God can use you, but it may be that he needs to sort out the basics in your life and then take you on from there. Sometimes we'll be in fear and trembling, just like Gideon was. But when God sends, and when God is with you, it can be done. And for you and I today, well, he places us in a local church where we're supported and guided and assisted, where we can receive instruction, where we can see good examples to follow, where we can seek wise counsel and advice, and where we can be given our own avenues of service, little by little, step by step, to help us grow and mature. But then, God called Gideon to an even bigger task, the biggest of all, to defeat the Midianites and save Israel. But before that, we have the account of Gideon twice asking God to confirm again that he is the Lord. And we have that, what is for many, that well-known account with the fleece on the ground, where he goes twice. First, let the fleece be wet in the morning and all the ground be dry. And then the next day, we'll do it again, but this time the other way round. All the land covered in dew, but the fleece still dry. Does it twice. And again, when Gideon makes this kind of request to God, God just doesn't beat him with a big stick and say, "You've seen it once, that's enough. What are you doing asking me again?" No, he treats him with such grace and kindness again. Because Gideon is coming to God with these requests with a right attitude before him. "Lord, such a huge thing you're asking me to do. Just give me that assurance that I need." And we see in Gideon that sometimes our lives will go through repeated cycles of uncertainty and lack of assurance as God takes us on to other things. I've been through that myself in recent years. But God remains kind and gracious towards us, and we grow. And he moves us forward to new and bigger things. And the answer will always be the same. "Have I not sent you? I will be with you." And that's always sufficient. We should take great encouragement from the example of Gideon. And we should take great encouragement for the way that God engages with him. We should take encouragement as we see God's kindness and his long-suffering and his graciousness in dealing with his servant. "God can't use me? Is that how you feel?" Well, surely, as we see how God deals so tenderly with Gideon, and we see the principles that are necessary to be put into place, then we see if we will walk as a child of God ought to walk, then he can use any of us. There was a father and a son who owned an art studio. And in that studio, both of them worked. The father used to sculpt with clay. And the son was an artist and would paint. As the years passed, the father's skills and his eyesight began to deteriorate. It's very, very imperceptible at first. But the son started to notice. And the time came when the father started to get quite frustrated because he realized the work he was producing wasn't as good as it should be. And it wasn't as good as it used to be. And he'd sometimes finish the day really frustrated. Once his father had left the studio, the son would go around while the clay was still soft, and very carefully he'd go over all the little imperfections and he'd just fix each one. And then the following morning, the father would come down and he'd have a look at the work that he'd done. And to his amazement, he'd see that the work that he'd done, that he'd been so frustrated and disappointed with, had turned out far better than he could ever have imagined. We need to remember that that's how God works with each of us. Our work to us might seem very frail, very weak, very flawed, never as perfect and as pure as it should be. And yet the Lord can place his omnipotent hand upon what we do, and he can shape it and use it in ways far greater than we ever imagined possible. Charles Spurgeon said this: "Don't hold back because you cannot preach in St. Paul's Cathedral. Be content to talk to one or two in a cottage. Very good wheat grows in little fields as well as big ones. You can cook just as good a meal in a small pot as you can in a large one. Even little pigeons can carry great messages. Even the tiniest spark is still a fire. Do what you do right, thoroughly. Pray over it heartily. And leave the result to God." Can God use me? Can God use you? We have this promise: "I have sent you. I will be with you." And that is enough.